we hear your voice. May we hear with faith and combine that with obedience to live a life that is pleasing to you. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Do sit down, and please turn to that Hebrews passage, chapter 2. Be helpful if you're able to follow along with the passage, page 1002 in the Pew Bibles. I wonder if you're somebody who is more of a starter or a finisher. Some are starters, some are finishers, aren't they? And very few of us are both. You may have once committed to do something and then lost the will to carry it out halfway through. I think that happens to most of us at some point, or you just get wobbly as the day approaches to begin. Maybe you think of a diet or an exercise regime that you take on for the new year, and you think, you know, this is going to be the new me. I know of somebody who started a new diet and then the next day declared that it was a day off from the diet, and they were just going to put it off. Manana never comes, does it? Perhaps you've had a responsibility at work that you've taken on. It looked easier from the outside than when you're actually carrying it through, and it turns into, you know, quite a slog to finish it. Maybe even in marriage, it's easier, isn't it, to say, I will, on the day, than to carry that out day by day. Perhaps we think of Brexit. It's easier to vote through Article 50, isn't it, than to work out how that's actually going to pan out in reality. Now, the Jewish Christians that the writer of the Hebrews was speaking to had really gone wobbly in the middle. They'd had a strong start. He talks later about the way that they'd shared their goods and they'd suffered in persecution with others. And now Jews who weren't Christians were telling them to turn back. Perhaps they're being thrown out of the synagogue and being separated off from everybody else. A little bit like a tightrope walker halfway across the Niagara Falls. They made the mistake of looking back and looking down, and they started to wobble. It does happen to us, doesn't it? So we start off perhaps in the Christian life okay, but we meet trials and temptations, pressures, difficulties, fears. It may just be a hard slog, keeping on serving day after day, week after week, in the place that the Lord has put us, perhaps a place that we ourselves wouldn't have chosen for ourselves. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says really two things to us. First of all, he says, believe in Jesus over all else, in the first six verses, and then from verse 7 to the end, believe in Jesus to the end. So verses 1 to 6, believe in Jesus over all else. The writer starts with a therefore, and of course, we should then look and see what it's there for. And in the previous couple of chapters, he's spelt out the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ that qualifies him, as he says in chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, just before our passage there, that he's qualified that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to help those who are being tempted, to help those who are being tempted to turn away from Christ, as the Hebrews were that he was writing to. And he starts off in chapter 3 by calling them brothers, more than that, calling them holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, called from heaven, called to heaven. And now he says, therefore, since we have this calling and we have such a great help in Christ, he says, consider Jesus. Look at him, remember him, trust in him. As you look to him, that is what will keep you going. That's how you get the help when you're being tempted. And especially, he wants them to see Jesus' greatness and his greatness in comparison to Moses. Now, why pick on poor old Moses to say, oh, Jesus is much better than Moses? It's because as Jews, they were under pressure to turn away from Jesus and look only to Moses, the first author of the Old Testament, and to look really back just to the Old Testament, to ditch the New Testament. And so what does he say about Jesus in comparison with Moses? Well, he calls him there in verse 1, the apostle and high priest of our confession.
Now, in the Old Testament, Moses was really the kind of ultimate high priest and the ultimate apostle. An apostle just means somebody who is sent by God in this instance. But the writer says Jesus is over him. He's a greater high priest. He is a greater apostle. Now, if you keep your finger in Hebrews and turn back with me to Numbers, which is the fourth book of the Old Testament, and if we look back at Numbers and chapter 12, someone shouts out the page number when they've got it. 120. Numbers chapter 12 and verses 7 to 8. These would have been fairly well-known verses about Moses to the first readers. God speaks about Moses, and he says, unlike everyone else that I speak to through visions and dreams, he says, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God speaks with him mouth to mouth. He sees God in some way that nobody else ever did. And so nobody should contradict him. He's above all authority. And he is faithful, says the writer to the Hebrews, in all God's house, copying what God says of him there in verse 7 of chapter 12 of Numbers. But now turn forward a little bit to 2 Samuel. And again, someone can shout out the verse, chapter 7, the page number, at 2 Samuel chapter 7, 259. Oh, someone's got very quick fingers this morning. We should lay stakes on who's going to get there first, shouldn't we? So 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 11 to 13. Now, it's not Moses who's now being spoken of, but David and David's royal son, the ancient king David of Israel, and this is a promise that God was making to him about his offspring. Chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verse 11. From the time that I appointed judges over my people, Israel says, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you, David, a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So I will build a house for your offspring, David. Your offspring will build a house for me, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, his house, his family, forever. Now, this is a promise that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn back now to Hebrews chapter 2, again, we find the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being spoken about. Hebrews chapter 3, just where we were. Jesus, apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house, as we read in Numbers. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house, he's the one who builds the house for God, has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken later, talking about Jesus. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So what he's saying is that Moses, God said, you're faithful in my house. But God promised David that one of his descendants would be the builder of a house for God. And this royal son of David, also the divine son of God, is the son over the house. And he's greater than Moses. And what the writer of the Hebrews is saying, this isn't just sort of a nice little metaphor that he's using, you know, a builder of a house, whatever. He's saying, that's what the Old Testament promised. would be true of the Son of David. The Christ would be greater than Moses. So you must never turn back from the Christ just to Moses. Hope that makes sense. And how do you get to be in God's house? Is it through being a follower of Moses? Is it through being born Jewish? Is it through getting circumcised? No, not at all. Verse 6, the second half, he says again, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. If we hold fast our confidence in Jesus and boast in our hope of everlasting life through him. Now, for the first readers of this letter, the temptation was to go back from Jesus to their earlier position of trust in Moses when the pressure was on. And I guess for Jewish believers today, that would be a very possible temptation. But for all of us, when following Christ is tough, there will always be a kind of a shadow alternative lurking in the back of our mind, what we could go back to, the alternative we could choose, when we might be tempted to ditch Jesus and go to some other option. Now, for some years after I became a Christian, there was a temptation for me to go back to my Roman Catholic roots. And I'd had to face some distance from my family and friends. We were still close, but there was also a distance at the same time. And I would sometimes, think to myself, who do you think you are to turn your back on all these popes and bishops and on your own family who probably know better than you? It was tempting to go back to the warm familiarity of what I had known as I was growing up. It'd just be so much easier not to have to carve out a different path to others whom I loved. Now, perhaps some of us some kind of background, a default position that we attempted to revert to. It's said of snowflakes that that when they melt, if you sort of leave them in the same position, freeze them again, they go back to their original unique position, even though each one is unique. Sounds incredible, doesn't it? Maybe after the warmth of conversion, for some of us, our hearts have melted. And if the warmth of our faith disappears, perhaps we're tempted to freeze back into our old position, perhaps back to being a cynical person, a wealth-hungry person, an ambition-driven person, a sex-obsessed person, an image-conscious person, an alcohol-dependent person. I don't know what the shadow version of you is. I don't know what the old self is. Perhaps it's anger or pride or the approval of others that would be the great draw for you. Perhaps having something to boast of intellectually, to stand up amongst your non-believing peers and feel confident amongst them instead of feeling like a fool in that group. Perhaps you had some prior faith or a philosophical commitment, or one of those around you and your peers hold it, and it's tempting to flip into it. Perhaps you love science and doubts spring from there. Perhaps you're somebody who's deeply concerned for social justice, and that would be your temptation to let that take over from the spiritual riches of the gospel. Perhaps you have a socially progressive, liberal friendship group and your morals feel really uncomfortable as a Christian with them, and you sometimes find it hard to understand why the Bible teaches certain things about how we are to live, and you just feel it'd be so much easier to follow them. And of course, it's just in our normal personalities, it's when we're stressed that we tend to regress to an earlier stage of maturity, an earlier stage of development, isn't it? At an extreme, somebody looks like a mature adult driving a car, but then somebody cuts in front of them and suddenly they get road rage and they turn back into a toddler in their little go-kart. Now, what's the answer that the writer to the Hebrews gives us? it is in verse 1, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. You know, the high priest was the only one who could gain access to God. He was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies, and he was the only one who could make a sacrifice to keep the people in a right relationship with God. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, whatever else Moses might offer you, or your Jewish friends might be offering you, only Jesus is the high priest. Only he can get you right with God. Only he can cleanse you of your sins. There was a bishop once who was asked if he ever doubts. And he said, I often doubt. And he said, sometimes the only thing I know is that I'm a sinner. I don't know whether you ever feel like that, so that you can have lots of sort of intellectual arguments, but the thing that you really know is that you are a sinner. You know that you've got wrongs to other people and to God that need cleansing. And what other way is there of being cleansed than through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? So consider Jesus, the high priest. Consider him the apostle. The apostle was an ambassador, someone who could represent the person who sent them. There's once an occasion when the king of Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes — they had much better names in those days — Antiochus Epiphanes, he was going to make war on Egypt. These were part of the old Philip's empire, Alexander the Great's empire. And as he was going to invade Egypt, Rome decided they didn't want him to do this. So they sent an envoy. They didn't send an army. They just sent an envoy, somebody called Popilius. And Popilius turned up on a boat, and in the desert on the way to Egypt, he met Antiochus Epiphanes and his enormous army on the way to invade Egypt, and he just had a message. He said, Rome doesn't want you to do this. And Antiochus Epiphanes said, okay, well, I'll think about it. And Popilius got a stick, and he drew a circle around Antiochus Epiphanes in the sand, and he said, that's fine, think about it and decide before you leave this circle. That puts the pressure on, doesn't it? And he said, okay, I'll go home. So with his great army, he turned back from just one man stopping him. Now, why is that? Papilius had no great army with him, but he represented the might of Rome. That was the greatest authority at the time, the greatest power on earth. Now, by calling Jesus the apostle of our confession, he's the apostle of God. He is the one who speaks for God. And whatever philosophical arguments our friends might have, whatever attachments our hearts might have, the only way to know the true God and the truth about God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. The writer is saying, believe in Jesus above all else. But he also says in the rest of this chapter, believe in Jesus to the end. If we're like a man on a tightrope, somewhere between the beginning and the end of the Christian life, and we might feel a bit wobbly in the middle, we're also like the people of Israel who were rescued from slavery in Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land, but they hadn't quite made it yet, and they went wobbly in the middle. Psalm 95, which we used at the start of our service here, let us sing to the God of salvation, that's Psalm 95, that was used in the synagogue every Sabbath as the start of worship, and has been through most of Christian history as well. Psalm 95 that's quoted here, reflect back on what happened to Israel in the desert as they were on their journey from rescue to final rest, from promise to fulfillment, as they wobbled in the middle. And Psalm 95 warns us not to wobble, not to rebel as they did, not to give up halfway when we feel wobbly, but to keep going to the end. verses 7 to 11, let's just read those. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The writer warns them that these Jewish Christians, that they're not immune to falling away through unbelief, just as their forefathers had in the desert. They're not immune against provoking God's wrath. And we're not immune today. We're not immune from falling away today. Verses 16 to 19, towards the end of the chapter, he says, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. His point is really that leaving Egypt doesn't guarantee entering the promised land. The same ones who left Egypt disbelieved. The same ones who left Egypt provoked God's wrath. The same ones who left Egypt fell in the desert because of unbelief. We don't need to just make a start in the Christian life, though we do need to do that if we haven't already. But we need to keep believing in Jesus to the very end. Now, sometimes Christians can look back to a powerful conversion experience. Now look back. And they'll say, that was the day. You know, that was the day I became a Christian. Not everyone can do that. Some can look back and know that at that time I was really transferred from the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of light. There's a great change that took place in my soul. Perhaps they could date it to getting confirmed or to going forward at a meeting, saying a prayer. But then it is possible, isn't it, to rest on our laurels and not to grow and keep growing in faith. Our faith can become just imaginary. Yes, I'm a Christian because I put my hand up in a meeting. That's not a Christian. On the other hand, some feel that their faith is poor because they don't have a big conversion story to tell. They've just sort of slowly drifted into faith in Christ, and they look back and they see the milestones perhaps on the way, but there's no particular point that they can identify. But what matters in either case isn't in a way how we start, but it's that we have faith now, that we're exercising in obedience, and that we're persevering in faith. That's the point of what he's saying, isn't it? Therefore, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. It's interesting that, isn't it? As the Holy Spirit says. When we read the words of Psalm 95, or in fact any part of Scripture, and this is the point he's making, we're hearing the very words of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. When we read the words of Scripture, he's speaking to us now. He didn't just write it then. He still speaks it to us today. And every time we open the Bible, we hear his voice speaking to us. And at that time, we must respond. We can't say, oh, it's fine. I responded years ago. I can ignore it now. I can harden my heart now. No, verse 14, he says, we've come to share in Christ. We can be confident we share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. In the end, it's perseverance in faith that proves the reality of faith. The writer warns back in verse 12. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 13, we need to recognize that our hearts may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin twists everything. It's It's incredible, isn't it, to think that the Pharisees loved God's law, and they loved it so much, and yet the deceitfulness of sin enabled them to think that they were pleasing God by murdering his son under the auspices of the law. Sin can turn black into white, good into bad. It can make you think, this is a good thing that I am now choosing, a better thing, something better than Christ. We cannot trust our own hearts, and we keep needing to look back to Jesus to consider him the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the writer doesn't just speak to us as individuals, he speaks to us as a community when he says in verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This isn't something that we can do alone. You know, there should be a warning on the Christian faith saying, don't try this alone. You must do this with others. It's not an individual enterprise. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood through many great trials in the Second World War, and, you know, we look back to him now as a great, solid bastion of the faith in such dark days, and yet he recognized his own weakness, and he famously said, the word in your mouth is stronger than the word in my heart. And we find that sometimes, don't we? We're talking to other Christians, and the word in their mouth, it does us so much more good than just being able to say, well, I know this already. The word in your mouth is stronger than the word in my heart. We need each other. And that's not just I need you and you need me. It's that everybody else in this church community needs you and you need everybody else. That's why we need to make it a fundamental discipline of our lives to turn up on a Sunday morning, to make it a great priority, to turn up at home group, even though you get back from work and you feel like, oh my goodness, I forgot, and now I've got to go out this evening, and I was just looking forward to switching on the box and blobbing out. But others need you, and you need them. The deceitfulness of our heart is such that we need to hear God's word today and respond to it. Houdini once performed a trick where somebody had created a pair of manacles with six locks on it, and he was challenged, could he get out of this, and he thought he could. So he was in a box on stage, and these manacles were put on him, super strong, and he went down into the box, and after about 15 minutes he stood up. Everybody cheered and clapped, but then he held up the manacles and he still hadn't got them off. He took out a knife from his pocket with his teeth and cut all his clothes off his top. He managed to get them all off, and then went back down into the box. Another 15 minutes later, he popped up out of the box. Everyone cheered. Then they saw that the manacles were still on. So he went down again. Another 15 minutes later, he came up with the manacles in his hands, and he was free at last. And somebody asked him afterwards, why did you keep on popping out of the box? And he said, I needed the encouragement of the cheers of the crowd. Even a great man like Houdini practiced these tricks no doubt many times, yet he needed the encouragement of the cheers of the crowd. And we're no different. We cannot do this alone. I can't do it alone, and neither can you. We need one another to encourage one another and keep going as we perhaps start to wobble in the middle of the Christian life. It may be that that you feel that you're a bit wobbly in your Christian faith, or you're facing particular trials or temptations, things that are making it difficult for you in your Christian walk. Can I encourage you not to just keep those to yourself? Find somebody to share it with. I hope you are in some kind of relationships within the church family and outside where you can share those struggles of the Christian life. But don't wait for the moment when you look back and you think, I used to be a Christian, but I've drifted away. Perhaps I should have talked to somebody but now it's too late. Never leave it till it's late. If you're struggling with something, share it with someone. That's what Hebrews teaches us. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus is the high priest of our confession. He's the one who puts us right with you. Thank you that he is the apostle of our confession. He is the one who represents you, the one who reveals the truth about you. Lord, we dare not trust our own hearts and our own minds. But Lord, we pray that you'll help us by your Holy Spirit today to trust in the Lord Jesus, to consider him, to look to him, to rely upon him, to call upon him for help. And we thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us with many means of grace, including the church family. Help us not to be so proud as to think we can go it alone, but to walk with others, to rely upon them, to seek their help, and help us, Lord, to look out for others, to encourage them, so that there will not be one of us on the day when the Lord Jesus returns to take us to glory. There will not be one of us who is lost to the deceitfulness of sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to continue in prayer now. Hebrews 3 quotes the second half of Psalm 95. I'm going to use the first.